into the book of Ecclesiastes, which has been particularly helpful, especially with what James just mentioned. It's tragedy and suffering and death all around us, and Ecclesiastes has been reminding us of some of those things. This morning what I thought we'd do, because next week we're kicking into Galatians, but this morning what I thought we'd do is spend some time in the book of 1 Peter, so that passage that was read for us. So it'd be great to have that open so you can be following along and we can be in the text together, 1 Peter chapter 1. Because it's a great companion, really, to Ecclesiastes, I think. So Ecclesiastes talks a great deal about the mortality and that life is short. And then as we come into the New Testament, and especially a passage like this, we get a sense of the hope that we have as Christians. So it's a great companion. So I thought that'd be a help before we kick into Galatians next week. So does that sound okay? Good. All right. So I don't know how you did find Ecclesiastes. Mixed responses. I found it hard, but very enriching at the same time. I find the lessons of Ecclesiastes tend to stay with me for a long time. They sort of sit there in the back of my mind. Particularly, I think the thing that struck me most was the continual reminder of the reality of our impending death, especially passages that talked about things like, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Think, really? Is it really better to go to the funeral than go to the wedding? Well, the writer to Ecclesiastes says, yeah, it's better to go to the funeral than to go to the wedding. Not because it's more fun, but because it's a reality injection. It's a reality boost that gives you a sense of, this is what life is like. This is where my life is heading. It's very short. I need to order my days rightly because my life is very short. Now, I went to the house of mourning this week, as I know some of you did. There are a couple of funerals around the place, and I found that while it was not a pleasant experience, it was a good experience because it made me wiser. It was a reality injection for me. Again, I saw more life more clearly. I saw again what was important, what was less important in these few short days that we walk upon the earth. But I reckon it's only a helpful reality booster if we can be confident about the future. Otherwise, it's a fairly soul-destroying thing. If all there is the reality that death is coming and it's coming very quickly, and then that's fairly seriously depressing, I think. But, yeah, that's the way a lot of our society lives. And so what they do is they tend to, as much as possible, ignore the reality of death. Just push it into the background. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. It's not really coming, is it? It's not really coming. And then they die. But the thing is, we do have confidence. Incredible confidence as Christians, confidence about life beyond the grave, confidence about eternity. And so when we hear the fact that Ecclesiastes tells us death is coming and it's coming very soon, it's a very healthy reality check, because it reminds us of the temporary nature of this life, but of the eternal nature of the life to come. And as Christians, we have an incredible, incredible hope. And that's what the passage in 1 Peter is all about. It's about our hope. It's saying you can be confident, guys. You can be incredibly confident. It tells us three big things about what a Christian is and how those things give confidence. Now, I reckon there's a couple of ways we can worry as Christians about our future. There's probably more, but there's at least a couple. When we think about our future, there can be two big worries, I think. One is this. We're concerned what will happen to us at the end. And secondly, we're concerned whether we'll make it to the end. So firstly, in a big area of worry, some of us might be concerned, what will happen to me at the end? What will happen to me when I die? What will happen to me when I stand before God in judgment? Will I go to heaven? How can I know? Can I be certain? So that's one big area of possible concern that someone might have. The second big area of possible concern that a Christian might have is, will I make it to the end? And am I going to be able to keep going as a Christian all the days of my life? Keep following Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. I know he's saved me. I know he's done everything on the cross to make me right with God and to win heaven for me. But I also know I need to keep living my life following him and trusting him. And I don't know if I can do that. Sometimes life is so difficult. Sometimes my Christian walk feels so pathetic. Sometimes life is so full of distracting things. Sometimes suffering is so devastating that I'm not sure that I can hang on for very long. Now, what if more suffering comes? What if it gets worse? What if persecution comes? And I actually find that I lose possessions. I physically suffer for following Jesus. Will I be able to keep trusting Jesus to the end? see the two big concerns that you might have? What will happen to me at the end? But will I even make it to the end? Well, these are two big things that I think are addressed by our passage. You can have incredible confidence about the future. What will happen at the end, but also whether you will make it to the end, because Jesus brings that confidence. And so coming out of the back of Ecclesiastes, this is a helpful thing to look into this passage in Peter and see the ways that we can have confidence for our future. Three big things. Three big truths about who you are if you are a Christian, if you have faith in Jesus. And all those three big things are connected to our future and the confidence that we can have. So the first one is this. Who are you if you're a Christian? Well, if you're a Christian, you have been born into hope. That's the first thing. Have a look in verse 3. It's tightly packed, so let's try to tease it apart. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. If you're a Christian, if you are someone who has put your trust in Jesus, then you are born again. Now, that can seem like a bit of a corny phrase. In fact, Christians are often ridiculed for that phrase, well, at least they were in the past, of being born again. But it's the truth. It's the truth. If you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just that you have made a decision, though you have made a decision. It's actually that something deeply spiritual and supernatural has taken place within you, that you have been born anew spiritually. You have a whole new life. You are a whole new being. You have a whole new existence. You are not who you were before you started following Jesus. In John's Gospel, Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. You can't have a relationship with me. You can't be in God's kingdom. You can't go to heaven unless you are born again. It's not an added optional extra in the Christian life that some Christians have. No. It is what it is to be a Christian. As you put your trust in Jesus, you are born again, or in fact, you are born again and enabled to put your trust in Jesus also. A Christian is someone who is reborn. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is talking about here. Not physically reborn, but spiritually reborn. And reborn as a child of God, a new birth into a new family. And you think, how does that actually take place? Well, the passage says, do you see? Into a living, new birth, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's through the resurrection of Jesus that we come to new birth. And it works something like this. See, when you put your trust in Jesus, your faith connects you to him in such a way, unites you to him in such close relationship, that you are one with him. And so those things that he did 2,000 years ago, you are connected to, even though you put your trust in him so many years later, you are so connected to him that the things that he did, you did in him. He did for you. You did together with him. And so when he died on that cross for you, if you have faith in him and are connected to him, then you are actually dying with him spiritually. When he died, you died. Your old life of rebellion against God, of just doing things the way you wanted to do it, of just living your own way, that life that cared nothing for God died on the cross with Jesus. He was dying to experience the punishment for that life, and we died with him. But then 3 days later, if you have your trust in Jesus and connected to him spiritually, then when he rose again from the dead, you rose again from the dead to a new life spiritually. You rose to live now to a life honoring to God. What happened to Jesus has happened to you. So you died your old life and you are reborn, raised as part of the new creation with Jesus when he rose. I rose to new life. And it's a totally different sort of life. Our old life was a life in which we just live for ourselves. But this new life is a life in which we actually have a new heart. We have a new spirit dwelling within us. And so we actually want to be obedient to Jesus. Oh, there's a struggle because we're still part of a sinful world. We're still part of, we still have fleshly desires. And so there's a wrestle to be a Christian. But we have a new heart. And so we want to be obedient to Jesus. And it's a new life in which we're connected to God now. And it's a new life that's going to go on for all eternity. And so we have been reborn if we are Christians. And did you notice in verse 3, It's not something we deserve. Verse 3 says, in his great mercy. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve this new life as part of God's family. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve punishment for the way we've lived. We've just lived ignoring, rejecting, living our own way, making much of ourselves and very little of God, thinking much of ourselves and very little of God. And so we don't deserve to be part of God's family. We don't deserve to be his child. But in his great mercy, he has brought us to new birth so that we might be his children. See, mercy is not giving someone what they do deserve. The thief, they break into your house, they're rummaging around, they don't realize you're home, you come up behind them and you whack them in the head and you tie them up. They deserve punishment. They deserve the police to come. But if you cut them free, you've shown them mercy and let them go. Now, there's probably justice implications in all that, but that's mercy. Not to punish someone for the crime that they have committed. That's what God does with us. We're caught in the act. We're the thief. We deserve punishment. And yet God cuts us free and lets us go. But he's just in doing it because his son takes the punishment we deserve. And so God is just and merciful at the same time. We deserve punishment, but God in his great mercy says, I'm going to cause you to be reborn into my family and give you a whole new life. A life connected to me, a life where you want to follow me, a life that is going to go on for all eternity, all eternity. Because did you see verse 3? It's new birth into a living hope. And hope speaks about eternity. It speaks about the future. We have been reborn looking forwards. We've been reborn moving towards a destination. We've been reborn with a living hope. And there's more as you move through the passage which defines what that living hope is. Verse 4 calls it an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Now, I don't know if any of you have received inheritances or, you know, you've got one coming. We don't like to think about it too much because usually it means someone's got to die for us to get it. But it is nice to think about an inheritance coming sometime. An inheritance is when, you know, someone has owned something, has wealth, and they promise it to you so that at some stage it will be passed on to you, usually when the person dies. You know it's coming, and one day it eventually does. That's an inheritance. Well, as Christians, we have an inheritance, and our inheritance is heaven. Our inheritance is the new creation, a whole new world, this world recreated so as perfect. That's the inheritance we're looking forward to. That's the living hope into which we have been born. And so you can see the Bible uses the word hope in quite a different way than our society uses the word hope. So when just in general speech, people say, oh, I hope something, what they generally mean is this. It's wishful thinking. Yeah, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Oh, I hope such and such a team wins the footy. Oh, I hope whatever it is you hope for. There's two parts to it, isn't it? It's future. Hope is in the future, but there's no certainty about it. It's wishful thinking. I really want this to happen, but I don't know whether it's going to happen. That's the way we generally use the word hope now. But that's not the way the way the Bible uses the word hope. And that's one of the important things to do when you're studying the Bible is to try to work out how are the authors using these words so that we understand the words correctly and not just in our common usage, because words can change in their meaning over time. What does the Bible mean when it uses the word hope? Well, it's slightly similar, but vastly different. Slightly similar in that Bible hope is about future. It's about future. But vastly different in that it's about certainty about the future. It's talking about our inheritance that is coming. It's talking about heaven that is coming to us. But when it talks about it, it is saying it in a way that is saying it is certain. We're looking forward to the future. It hasn't come yet. We haven't received it yet, but we are certain it's coming because God has promised it. And God's word is so true and so trustworthy that every single thing that he says always, always, always comes about. And so that is Bible hope. The hope for heaven for the Christian is absolutely certain because God has promised it. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has promised it to you. And more, he has sent his son to die to win it for you. He has purchased this inheritance by his blood. Someone has died so the inheritance could be passed on to you. Jesus has died so the inheritance could be yours. Now, we haven't got it yet. It's future. We long for it, but it is coming. It is coming. It is coming. And so the passage calls it a living hope. That's what we've been born into. And so the very nature of the Christian life is heaven-focused, is forward-looking. I'm born into this new life, this new family, with a living hope, a forward-lookingness. But back again to the whole inheritance idea. See, it says it's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, God's people, they had an inheritance. Do you know what it was? It's the Promised Land. Because God said to them, you're going to get this land. I promise it to you. It was certain. They knew it was coming, but they weren't in it. And so all their days they were wandering around like aliens and strangers in other people's lands, having to trust and be obedient to God and follow where he led. But he was going to take them to the Promised Land. He said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. What do you think? What does that look like? You know, you've got to wear your gumboots because it's sticky in some bits and it's all milky in other bits. It just means it's an awesome land. It's abundant. You know, there's such livestock in the land that it's flowing with milk. There's such plant life and vegetation and trees, that there's bees and honey. Yeah, it's that sort of image. It's an awesome land. And so they knew, we've got this incredible inheritance coming. And as a nation, we get it. And every tribe gets a bit, and every clan gets a bit, and every family gets a bit, and it's ours for generation, for generation, for generation. It's an incredible inheritance. And it was theirs before they got there, because God had promised it to them. But it wasn't until they actually entered that they had it in actual fact. Now, that's us. The Old Testament, they had an inheritance, but it's a picture of the New Testament inheritance. We've got an inheritance, and it's heaven. That's our promised land. God's promised it. We're traveling around as aliens and strangers in this world now. It's not our home. But we're heading along, trusting and obeying, moving towards the promised land of heaven. Now, it's ours now. But we're not in it yet. We don't have it in actuality yet. But unlike the Old Testament promised land, it can never perish, spoil, or fade. See, the Old Testament promised land was a wonderful, wonderful land, but they ruined it. They despoiled it. They defiled it. They worshipped all sorts of other gods, and God sent in enemies to attack and punish them. It was a land that was racked by war and by idolatry, and eventually the land vomited them out, is the language some of the Old Testament prophets use. They were so sickening to God, so sickening to this beautiful land that he had given them, that the land itself vomited Israel out. They were taken off into exile, into other countries. In punishment for the way that they had despoiled the land and mistreated God. But that can't happen to us. See, the promised land that we are looking forward to, heaven, the new creation, it can never perish, spoil, or fade. It can never be ruined, and there will be no sin in heaven. We can't ruin it. It's kept for us in heaven. Or as verse 5 calls it, shifts the image again. What's the hope we're looking forward to? Verse 5 says, salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Now you think, I am saved. I put my trust in Jesus and he saved me. Absolutely. But this is talking about salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. I am saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved. I was saved when I put my trust in Jesus. God declared me right with him. And so I'm saved from his judgment and punishment. I know today. But it's not until the final day when I actually stand before the judgment seat of God and on that day have the final verdict, not guilty because Jesus has taken the punishment in my place, that I receive my final salvation and enter into my inheritance, of the new creation. We have been saved, but we will be saved. So you can see these images stacking up, trying to give us a picture of this is the hope. This is what you have been born into. You've been born into a living hope and you don't deserve it. It's by God's mercy. That's a bit of the Annie story. You know, so the movies in the holidays with my kids, we went to see How to Train Your Dragon. They had all the trailers pop up. And one of the trailers was the new Annie movie. You know Annie, a little red-haired girl. This one's not red-headed, different Annie. but the same, pretty much similar story, I think. Yeah, you know, she's an orphan and she's singing all the time. It's a hard knock life for us. It's tough. It's difficult. She's lonely. No family, no possessions. But by chance, I can't remember how the story goes. By chance, she meets or comes across a multimillionaire and is invited into his home. And over time, they come to form a relationship and come to love each other. And she's eventually adopted into his family. No family, lonely, an orphan, no privilege, no... adopted into a life of incredible privilege, a life of love, a life of family. Now that's us. Orphans. Estranged from God. And not like Annie. She's no fault of her own. She's in an orphanage. We are estranged from God because we've run away. We've rejected him. We've gone our own way. We've thrown off his rule and wanted to rule ourselves. And not really wanted much to do with him. Hadn't really thought much about him. Now, we've all done it. Some very blatantly, and it's very clear, and often very clear to you. Some very subtly, and often it's less clear to you. But we've all done it. And so it's our fault that we're estranged from God. It's our fault that we're orphans. But then, not by chance, you know, Annie, I can't really remember the story, but I think Annie by chance somehow comes across this. It's not by chance that we are reborn and adopted into this family. Is by the mercy of God, by the very decision of God to not count our wrong against us, but to be merciful to us. And then he invites us, adopts us back into his family, but more than adopts us back into his family. He actually reborns us into his family. He actually causes us to be die and reborn as a whole new person who wants to be part of that family now. And then welcomes us in. We're no longer lonely, we're now loved, cared for, and we have a life of incredible privilege and an inheritance that you couldn't imagine, that you actually cannot imagine coming to us. We've been born again by God's mercy into the living hope. Now, that's the first thing that we learn about who a Christian is and how that relates to the confidence we can have in the future. Second thing is this, because you might be thinking, that's great, but I'm not sure I can make it. Second thing that the passage tells us is this, we're kept by God's power if you're a Christian. Because you might think, man, what God has done is awesome. The future looks incredible, but I'm not sure I can make it. Sometimes you might find, I experience so many difficulties in the Christian life, or you're just investigating Christian things, and even that is difficult. You might be finding, before I just did my own thing. Whatever I wanted to do, I just did. Yeah, sure, sometimes I felt guilty, but I could squash that away reasonably easily. It was reasonably easy just living my own life. But as soon as I started to think about this Christian thing and started to follow Jesus, what I found is, now I actually want to follow Jesus, but it's hard. And there's this wrestle and there's temptation and I hate when I do the wrong thing, and it's a much harder existence than if I just went my own way and did my own thing. Or maybe you're experiencing some of the cost of following Jesus in that in relationships. Maybe there's coldness towards you where there wasn't previously. Maybe there's distancing of relationships. Maybe you've lost relationships altogether because you've chosen to follow Jesus. And those around you think it's not just ridiculous, it's evil, it's stupid, it's offensive to them. Maybe you're experiencing great suffering in your life, difficulty in all sorts of different areas, fears, frailties, failures, uncertainty, and you think, I just don't think I can make it. Verse 4 says this, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There's two sides to it. Heaven is kept for us, and we are kept for heaven. See that? Heaven is kept for us. It says, this inheritance is kept for you in heaven by God. God has this inheritance. He's not going to let you down. Who is more powerful than the Almighty God? He has it for you. He's keeping it for you. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. He's got it. But then you think, but I'm not sure I can get there. Well, look again at verse 5. It says, you who through faith are shielded by God's power until Jesus comes, until the end. You are shielded by the end. You are kept for heaven by God's almighty power. Now, in this universe, is there anything more powerful than the almighty power of the omnipotent God who has controls and has made all things? Now, it says you are shielded. You're protected by God's mighty power. It's such vivid imagery. You can imagine it, can't you? It has the sense of battle. You know, the arrows come flying in, the arrows of suffering, of chaos, of temptation, the flaming arrows, the schemes of the evil one. The arrows of fear, of failure, of hurt, of difficulty, they're all flying in, they come, they're threatening us, but God raises his mighty shield above us, and they shatter on the shield. We're protected. What could be more indestructible than God shielding us by his mighty power? We're protected. But do you notice that the shield is not merely external? It is external, because it's God shielding us, but it's not merely external. It's more than that. Did you see? Look again at verse 5. It says, you who through faith are shielded by God's power. What's the way in which God shields you from falling, shields you from turning away from Christ, shields you from not making it to the end? Through your faith. It's through your trust in Jesus that God shields you. The way that God keeps you safe is by enabling you to keep trusting Jesus. That's the shield. He keeps growing and strengthening your faith so that you're able to trust him no matter what, no matter what circumstances, no matter how tough it gets. God shields you by enabling you to keep trusting. So keep trusting Jesus, because if you keep trusting Jesus, that is God enabling you to keep trusting Jesus, because that's the way God keeps you strong for heaven. Now, this should bring us incredible confidence. God loves us so much that he's brought us to new birth. New birth that he's looking forward to, an inheritance that is coming that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept for me in heaven, but I am kept for it. I'm protected by the Almighty God who's hanging on to me. So no matter what happens in this life, heaven is my home. God has heaven safe for me and has me safe for heaven. That's an incredible comfort. You think, what about suffering? Is that going to stop me? Well, that's the third thing, big thing that we learn about what it is to be a Christian and how that impacts our future. What about suffering? Will we suffer? Yes, we will suffer. But what we find is that suffering will actually bring the Christian gain and not loss. Though that might be hard to imagine. Have a look at verse 6. In all this, our great hope, in all this you greatly rejoice. Though for now, for a little while, this life, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. So suffering is going to come. But for the Christian, what it produces is actually gain. You think, what? Why? How is that? Because verse 7 says, suffering refines our faith and it proves it genuine. See, if God is shielding us by strengthening our faith, then what's happening here is suffering is actually strengthening that faith. He's actually refining that faith. He's actually making it more genuine and proven. It's like gold in a furnace. You can imagine a great fiery furnace, and you've got your crucible, and in it is a lump of gold, just dug out of the mountain, whacked in the crucible, and it's got all junk and dirt and other metals in it and that sort of thing. You get it in the big tongs and you put it into the furnace, and it heats it and it heats it and it heats it, and lots of the metal burns up and it's gone, and all the junk falls to the bottom, and what you're left with is pure, refined, proven gold. Well, that's a picture of us in suffering, our faith in suffering. The gold is like our faith, our trust in Jesus. The furnace is like the fires of suffering, the difficulty that we experience in this life. And God is using that very experience to burn out the impurities, to cause junk to fall to the bottom. So in the end, what you're left with is a refined and a proven faith, a tested faith where we can trust Jesus through the difficult times as well as through the good times. Because what truly shows that you trust Jesus? Is it being able to trust him in the easy times? Well, yes, because sometimes it's actually hard to trust Jesus in the easy times. Sometimes those are the times where we just trust in ourselves and forget all about him. But it's also, and possibly even more, when we trust him through the really tough times. When life falls apart, when you find yourself under immense stress and pressure and it feels like there's no escape, and times when you feel like you are in the furnace of suffering, it's then whether you see whether your faith is really genuine. Can you, because you keep trusting Jesus in the midst of fear and pain. And it's in these times your faith is actually greatly strengthened. Because what you find, faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the more it grows. And so in those situations, you find, I throw myself upon God and his promises and trust him, and he comes through, and so I can trust him again. And he comes through, and so I can trust him again. And so your faith is strengthened. You learn, this is a trustworthy one whom I can trust. And so your faith gets stronger and stronger, refined, purified, proven, genuine. And so for the Christian, while suffering is never pleasant and difficult, it produces incredible gain. It shows our faith genuine, and it actually refines and strengthens our faith. And so while this is not an easy thing to hear, sufferings are actually a good gift from God designed to refine our faith. It's part of how God keeps us for heaven. It's how he shields us. He brings suffering into our life so that our trust in him is strengthened, refined, grown, so that when further suffering comes in the future, our trust is stronger. And he does that again and again and keeps us for heaven. Now, what are the implications of all this? How does this hit life? I've got 5. 2 are really short and 3 are medium length. But I'll start with the medium length ones. Here you go. Number 1. One implication is this. We're passing through this life. We're on our way somewhere else. We're not home yet. We're the Israelites. We have a destination. We have a promised land. We're traveling to the promised land through, we're aliens and strangers, through other countries. It's our home, but we're not quite there yet. And it's not always a comfortable journey. Sometimes it's particularly difficult. But all we're called to do is trust God and be obedient, because obedience is the fruit of trust. If you trust someone, then you do what they say. Trust God and be obedient and not settle down here. That's what the Israelites weren't to do. Don't settle down here. Keep your eyes fixed. Keep your eyes set. Ecclesiastes reminds us we're almost there. The journey is fairly short. And if we're really comfortable and not thinking much about heaven, perhaps we've settled down here. And that's a real problem. Now, I think we, and myself included, keep really looking forward to the uncertain and temporary hopes in life and fail to grasp and look forward to the great and permanent and certain hope that is before us. And so not bad things, but just the more temporary and uncertain things. So I think we set our hearts on things like, I'm really looking forward to the weekend. Not a bad thing. I look forward to the weekend. Is that how you're getting through? Yeah. Is that what you're looking forward to get you through a week of hard work or boredom or difficulty? Or is it the next holiday? Oh, 6 weeks. I'm almost there. I'm looking forward to the next holiday because that's what's going to get me through. Or is it, I'm going to achieve this next goal. If I just put in the hard yards for the next 2 months, I'll get that promotion, or I'll show the world that I can, or I'll whatever it is. Is that how you're getting through? Or my hope is on gaining that relationship. When I get that, that's what's fueling my life, enabling me to keep going because I have that hope held out before me. Or is it the hope of, I'm going to get my body to this point. It's going to look like this. And everyone's going to, ooh, yeah. is it that hope that's fueling for you? You know, not bad things. Not bad things, but uncertain, impermanent things. More like the way we use the word hope in our society, those future things, but uncertain things. So we go off to the holiday, 6 weeks, the holiday's here, we go off, we fly off, we land in the tropical island and the cyclone flies over and we spend 7 days in the room and we wish we were home because we've got nothing to do in the room and then you fly home. I'm knocking my body into shape and then I get an injury. Puts me out for 3 months. I'm icing it, I'm going to the physio, I'm stretching, I'm being really careful, I work my way slowly back in. Oh! 6 months out. Uncertain hopes. But even more, they're impermanent. Most of them are only for a period of life. And even if they're for all of life, they're just for this life. they're fleeting. Have you seen that song, Rock of Ages? The last verse says, while I draw this fleeting breath, that's life. He's trying to say, in life, in death, I trust in Jesus. Life is a fleeting breath. That's it. It's here. It's gone. Passages like 1 Peter encourage us, look beyond these smaller, uncertain, temporary hopes to the great, certain, permanent, eternal hope of the future, the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade for all eternity. Now, I want to give you a challenge. It's a challenge for me as well. Every time you find yourself looking forward to something, because it's not wrong to look forward to things. I'm looking forward to the next holiday, to spend time with my family, to be refreshed, so I have more energy to work. Good things, to enjoy God's good. Not necessarily bad things. But every time you look forward to something, can I encourage you, remind yourself there's a greater hope. There's something far bigger to look forward to. So every time you think, 6 weeks till the holiday, or 1 year to retirement, or my promotion should come any day now, or 3 months more and we'll have the money together and then we can do the reno on the house, you know, whatever it is you're looking forward to, say to yourself, probably in your head, say to yourself, but none of that really matters compared to heaven is not far. My inheritance is not far. The new creation is not far. Why don't you give that a go with me? See if we can fuel our hope, which is certain and permanent in the future, above our temporary little hopes that are uncertain and passing away. And when they pass away, we're not as concerned because there's something far greater coming. Second implication of this is this. Be really confident about your future. Your inheritance is kept safe by God, and you are kept safe for your inheritance by God, shielded by the Almighty God. So as you feel the fear of not making it, know this, God has you safe. Be confident about your future. Now, I find I'm often too focused on my immediate circumstances, particularly on things that worry me. I find I get very worried. Does anyone else get worried? I worry about lots of things, often. I'm not nearly focused enough on what I can be absolutely confident about. So I'm worried about all these things, but there's something I can be absolutely confident about and need worry not at all about. God has me safe, and he's taking me to glory. If I could just look up and be confident about those things, I wouldn't be as worried about all the other little things. Because what do they matter compared to my eternal inheritance, my eternal future? It helps us every day, I think, in our fears and sufferings, because in whatever situation we find ourselves in, we can remind ourselves, God is with me. I'm his child. He loves me, and my eternal inheritance is coming. And I find I've got to keep reminding myself of those truths, because sometimes I'll feel them deeply. And other times I won't feel them at all. In fact, I'll feel quite bad. That's just life. But what I need to do is keep reminding myself of those truths so that they are reality for me, no matter how I feel. Times when I'm feeling them, times when it doesn't matter. I need to remind myself of them so that in whatever situation I find myself, however I feel, I know the reality is God is with me. I'm his child. He has an inheritance kept for me in heaven, and he is taking me there. And when the time of our death draws near, this is the reality that we need before us. God's with me, I'm his child, and my inheritance is just a few breaths away. This week, one of the funerals that took place up at the Erina campus was for a lady by the name of Suzanne, 50 years old, young lady. Her youngest child, 11, so pretty heavy. But she knew God, and she knew God was with her. And she knew she was his child, and she knew her inheritance was very, very close. Now, through no human organisation, she picked this passage to be read at her funeral. So you can see what was in her mind and what was in her heart as she got close to death. Someone I know went and visited her on the day that she died, and as they were leaving, she said to them, "See you there. See you there. Yes, we will." Be confident. Jesus has won us an eternal inheritance, and he will keep it for us, and he will keep us for him, for it. Third implication. Your faith is incredibly precious. More precious than gold, this passage says. Where's the gold? Where's the precious thing? We often think, well, the gold is the gold. The wealth, the stuff, that's the precious thing. No. All that stuff, it's passing away. According to Peter, he says, faith is the real gold, or beyond gold, more precious than gold. Faith is the thing that we need to desire and cultivate and grow. It's more important than stuff. It's more important than our leisure. It's more important than our experiences. Those things are burning up. But our faith, our trust in Jesus, is what connects us to God now and for all eternity. What could be more precious than that? That's why God will allow suffering to come to refine and grow that, because there's nothing more precious than your relationship with God by faith. And so it needs to be something that we are absolutely committed to cultivating, to growing, to developing, to protecting, and to fostering. And remember, God shields us by faith. So keep cultivating your faith. Guard it, grow it, don't treat it lightly, because God keeps us safe by it, by growing it. So listen to God's word. Read his word, listen to it. Listen to the promises he makes and trust them, because that's faith. Talk to God about them in prayer, because that's faith, trusting God. Live in obedience to them, because that's the outworking of faith. Is I trust you, I'll do what you say, I'll be obedient. Work at trusting God in suffering. And not only think about my faith and protecting and guarding and growing my faith, think about the faith and growth of other people's faith as well. It would be such a selfish thing, wouldn't it, to only be concerned about my relationship with God and how I'm going in my relationship with God and whether my faith is growing, and be unconcerned about the people around me, unconcerned about whether they have a relationship with God, and if they do, whether that relationship is moving forward and growing. And we need to be utterly concerned. The Apostle Paul speaks in the book of 1 Thessalonians and in other places as well, almost as if he could not go on living if Christians he knew were not standing firm in their faith. It breaks his heart. It absolutely breaks his heart when he sees Christians faltering or giving up the faith. Two last little implications. Number four. For a Christian, God uses sufferings to strengthen us. And so while not pleasant, and we're tempted to think sufferings are a bad thing, they're not. They're actually a good gift from the good God to us, because our faith is so precious, he wants to strengthen it so that we keep trusting Jesus to the end. Fifth, praise God for all that he has done for you. Do you notice that's how Peter started? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And halfway through it talks about, and in this you greatly rejoice. Christians are to be people who are filled with joy, who praise God because we know it is all mercy. I didn't deserve to be born again into this new family, into this living hope that God's keeping me for, and yet in God's mercy he has done it all. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be. We are born into hope. We are kept by power. We suffer, but it brings gain. And we will receive our inheritance. So be confident. Amen.